following an early expedition of Newfoundland, Captain James Cook, which just happens to be the name of my father-in-law, not one and the same, but Captain James Cook, he declared that he intended to go not only farther than any man has gone before, but as far as I think it's possible for a man to go. And as you see on the screen, Star Trek took it to a whole nother level. And they said, okay, you're going to go to Newfoundland, but we're going to go boldly where no one has gone before. And so that's my little introduction back to the book of Revelation. We're continuing our journey through this amazing book, the book of Revelation, as we have determined to be those who are forward thinking. How many of you are forward thinkers now? Come on, we're going to be those who are thinking about the future, planning for the future, and boldly moving into the future. I wanted to do a Spock thing, but that would just be too weird for a pastor to do on a Sunday morning. All right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and just have that open. We're gonna provide a little context before we move on, but have it ready to go. We're about to enter the final frontier, right? All right, that's enough with Star Trek. I'm done, all right? I'm done. So Jesus has something to say to his church, and that's us, right? That's us. He's going to say some things to his church because he loves his church. And so Jesus here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he gives seven short messages to seven churches. Now, these are seven real churches that really existed with real people. They were located in the area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And I've had the blessing and opportunity to go to five of those churches. I didn't get north to a couple of them, but I've been to five of those churches, and there's nothing like walking where the Bible walked and where it was written and where Paul walked and where John ministered. And where Timothy led the church in Ephesus, there's nothing like it. It causes it to come alive. I'm going to share a little bit more about that here in a little bit. But these were real churches, real people. Some view these letters to the seven churches as a preview of church history, whereby it's a picture of how the church is declining over time all the way to the Laodicean lukewarmness. In other words, some people view these letters to the churches and really the Bible and the book of Revelation as saying that, you know, the church started off strong with those first apostles, but ever since then, it's just been gradually declining and waiting for Jesus to return just before it fizzles out, just before it dies off. But I don't think so. That's not what I read in the Bible. That's not what I see in God's Word. What I see in God's Word, even as we're going to study today, is I see a church as Jesus is approaching. He's coming back. I see a church that's overcoming. I see a church that's thriving, a church that's growing and growing and growing. Again, these were real churches that Jesus loved and loves. They had some issues. How many of you know that there are issues in the church? That we're not perfect yet, right? We have some problems. Things happen because you're in the church. And I'm in the church. Things happen. We're not perfect. We have some issues. Yet Jesus loves us. And because of his love for us, he doesn't write off the church. Instead, what we're seeing here in Revelation 2 is that because of his love and compassion for the church, Jesus writes to the church. You see how that works? Jesus doesn't write off the church. He writes to the church. Jesus isn't pulling back from the church. He's pressing into his church. Jesus doesn't beat down his church. He builds his church up. That's what Jesus is doing. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from this. We talked about Facebook earlier in the announcements. That's a good place to build up the church rather than to be the church critic. You know what I'm saying? Build up the church. Encourage the body of Christ. Or just be silent and don't get caught in trouble. You know what I'm saying? Okay. In these seven short letters, Jesus both encourages his church, that's us, but he also warns us of the most important issues that will challenge the faith and obedience of believers in the end times. And again, that's the love of Christ, that he would even warn us. He wants us to find success. He wants success for you. I was at a leadership event. There were several of us, and if you saw on Facebook and Instagram, saw some pictures of that. There were about, I don't know, half a dozen or so of us that had the opportunity on Thursday to go to a leadership event with Wayne Cordero. And Wayne pastors a church over in Hawaii. He has a rough call on his life. Over in Hawaii, and it's quite an amazing church. They've actually planted 150 churches out of that church. He also is the president of New Hope College up in the Oregon area. And he has a lot to say to leaders, ministry leaders. And he's blessed my life tremendously, his ministry has, and just hearing his heart and his insight. So we were at this event, and Wayne said something that caught my attention. It caught Velvet's attention. It caught Dee's attention. It probably caught everybody's attention in there. And he was talking about the church. And, you know, the church started with Adam and Eve, right? And it started, the human race started with Adam and Eve. And ever since then, humans have been racing toward the finish line, right? And it's like a relay race as we're handing the baton off, generation to generation, generation to generation. And Wayne made this comment. He said, what I'm so excited about is I'm so excited about you, the church, right now. Because I believe that this is the church. This is a generation, and our children's generation, and our grandchildren's generation. This is the church that's running the anchor leg of the human race. The anchor leg of the human race. As Jesus is returning. And we're not slowing down. We're not going to peter out. We're not going to trip and fall. We're not going to drop the baton, but we are going to faithfully, with confidence and zeal, run across that finish line. That's who we are. That's our role. And the Lord has entrusted you, the church. He's entrusted you with running anchor in this race. You could be, oh man, why would he entrust me? He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. You are truly here for such a time as this. Grab that baton. Run with confidence. It's not you who's going to finish the race or win the race. It's already been done. Christ Jesus has done it. We just get to be part of it now. So these letters, they're important. How many of you believe these letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches are pretty important? Those of you who have red letter Bibles, they're in red because these are truly the words of Jesus speaking to the church. They're important because Jesus is coming back. And Jesus is coming back for his bride, and he's coming back for a pure bride, a bride that's not given to another, a bride that's ready for her wedding day. Jesus is writing to the church. He's writing to us. He's giving this revelation because he wants his bride, that's you and me, he wants us to be ready for him. And so he's given us this encouragement. He's given us revelation, reassurance, rebuke, and reward. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Why? So that we will be ready. And so as a family, we're starting to understand what it looks like for a bride to get ready for her wedding day, because our son Jake is going to be marrying Jamie on April 28th. And they're going to have a really small kind of family wedding, just a small wedding. They're going to have this little gathering, and they're going to get married. And so Jake is there proposing to Jamie, and Jamie says yes. Just as we have said yes to Jesus, right? Jamie says yes. And I'm telling you what, this girl is on top of things. Because it was like the day after she said yes, and she's already getting busy getting ready for her wedding day. I mean, she's full of zeal. She is focused. I mean, it wasn't but a week or two, it seemed like she had the wedding venue nailed down and reserved. She had the meal figured out, what was going to happen, her bridesmaids, the dresses. I mean, it was unbelievable. Like, you're not getting married next week, Jamie. You got a little more time. But I mean, she is focused on her wedding day. And Jesus is coming back for his bride. And we are that bride. And Jesus is encouraging us here in this book of Revelation to get ready for that wedding day, to be focused on that wedding day, to be focused on that day when he comes back for us, his church. I'm just grateful I don't have to wear a dress. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to go that far with it. Jesus wants us to be ready for that amazing day. So we're going to look at, there's a common format in all of these seven letters. And I'm glad you're still in Revelation 2. We're going to be getting to that in just a moment. But there's a common format given to us by Jesus in each one of these letters. It begins with the revelation of Jesus. So every one of these little short letters to these seven churches that are real churches with real people at that time, but they're also written to us as the body of Christ now because his word is always active in our lives. It begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because after all, what is the book of Revelation? We talked about it last week. It's revealing more of Jesus. And you're going to find in each one of these short letters, it's like Jesus is saying, I want you to get another nugget of just who I am. I want to blow your mind a little more. I want to make sure that you are secure and firm in truly who I am. And so each one of these short letters begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus gives the church a reassurance. He builds up his church. And he gives a reassurance because he's good, right? Because after the reassurance comes something else, a rebuke. We're going to talk about the rebuke here in a little bit. It's not a bad thing. Just give you a heads up, right? Because there's some issues in the church. We all raised our hands and agreed with that earlier. And then he ends each one of these letters with a reward for those who overcome. For those who overcome. By the way, every one of the churches got a rebuke, except two of them. The church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia did not get a rebuke. And we understand now why the church in Philadelphia did not get a rebuke, because they just won the Super Bowl, right? And so they get a pass, no rebuke for them. As well as, let me tell you one more thing about that. So I was rooting for Nick Foles, but I was rooting for the Patriots to win the Super Bowl. Okay, I know it sounds double-minded, but in football that's okay. Just not like in our lives with Jesus, right? In football that was okay, you know, because I know Foles is going to be going in the ministry afterwards, and I just wanted to root for a brother. He's going to Liberty University where I got my seminary degree, you know, so I've got to root for him, right? But Jamie, Jake's fiance, is a Patriots fan, so we're all Patriots fans now. You know what I'm saying? But I'll tell you what, I became a fan of Philadelphia after that game. Not because of how they played on the field, but because of how they performed afterwards as they were lifting up the name of Jesus. They had the platform, and they didn't waste it. They declared the name of Jesus and gave God glory for who he is in their lives. So I'm their fan now, and they don't get a rebuke. You know what I'm saying? I know I'm not technically supposed to tie those two together, but hopefully you can, you know, pick out the bones. You know what I'm saying? All right. We're going to discover something else. These letters were written to the angels of these churches. They were written to the angels of these churches. Who are these angels? Are they heavenly beings that are overseeing or hovering above each one of these churches? Or are they humans? There's a strong indication that these angels are actually the main apostolic leaders or the lead pastors of each one of these churches. When you look at the Greek, you see that the word angels there is angelos, and that same word is used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, Luke chapter 9. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and Mark, chapter 11. And each one of these times they use that word angelos, they're referring to a human messenger. A human messenger. So the indication here is that Jesus is writing to the messenger, the human messenger, the apostolic leader, the lead pastor, the one who is bringing the word of God to each one of these churches. And he wants to make sure that these leaders of the church really understand God's heart for the church, the condition of the church, and they deliver that to the entire congregation. So he's writing to the angels, the leaders of each one of these churches. I'm ready to dive right into Scripture. You ready? All right. Heads down in the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This first letter is to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major metropolitan area. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel, the chief apostle, lead pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. And he says, these are the words of him. He's speaking of himself, Jesus. Of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is revealing himself. He's giving more information about who he is and what he's doing right now with the church. It's exciting. And he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, but he's speaking to us. Now, I've been to Ephesus, and I want to share a few pictures with you of me in Ephesus. And I had a little fun when I was there, if you look at the right side over here. I couldn't resist. I felt bad that they lost their head, so I had to, you know, stand in for them right here. This is the library in Ephesus. It was look at the Colosseum area. I mean, it was a huge metropolitan area, Ephesus was. And he's writing to the church there, an established, thriving church in this thriving, metropolitan, economic giant kind of a city. I want to show you one more picture, too, with a very quick story. Check this out. So this is myself, this is my friend Murray, and this is my sister in the Lord, Anita Hensley. I love her dearly. She moved to Kansas City. I still love her, but I miss her. And a lot of ways a spiritual mom to me. And so we're in a treehouse, actually in a restaurant in Seljuk, Turkey, which is modern day Ephesus. It's right there at Ephesus, right? We're in a treehouse there. Look at me. Have I even aged? Anyway, that was bad. So we're in a treehouse in Ephesus, and it just came to me. I just blurted out. This is where I blurted out, I want to prophesy. I've never prophesied. This was like in 2005. I want to prophesy. And I knew I was with people who had that gift and who practiced it because they were doing it as we were traveling around Turkey. They had prophetic words for the people in the group, words of encouragement. I said, I want it. And that is the place where I first stepped out as I earnestly desired and pressed into the gift of prophecy, right there in that treehouse with these friends. Is that awesome? In Seljuk, Turkey, modern-day Ephesus area. So the letter to the church in Ephesus is near and dear to my heart. Pretty cool. All right. So Jesus, right off the bat here in chapter 2, verse 1, he's reminding the church that he's sovereign. This is a revelation of Jesus, and he's revealing to the church that he is sovereign, he's large, and he is in charge. Jesus, he says, I'm holding the seven stars. I'm holding the seven stars, the angels, the church leaders in my right hand. I'm holding the church, is what he's saying, in my hands, in my right hand. And the right hand of Jesus is denoting his place of power, his place of authority, and his place of safety. And so Jesus is reminding the church that I'm sovereign. I have you in my hands, and you are safe in my hands. And I'm still moving in power, and I'm giving you authority because you are in my right hand. I'm sovereign. But Jesus is also revealing here in the first verse that he has an intimate relationship, and he has an intimate heart towards his church, as he says that he is walking among the golden lampstands, which again in chapter 1 very clearly told us that the lampstands are the church. That Jesus is not far off. He's reminding and revealing to the church that he is not a God who is far off, but he is a God who is near to his people, and he's walking with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He sent his Spirit. He's walking amongst us because he sent the Holy Spirit to be walking amongst us, even as he was this morning, even as he was releasing words, even as he was releasing healing, releasing his presence, and releasing joy into our midst this morning. He is not far off. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe that's a word that Jesus has for you today, right here from Revelation 2, verse 1. A reminder that he's not far off. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't written you off. He's walking among his church. Intimacy with his church. Jesus has oversight over his church. I wanted to share a statistic that I found. Because some people feel like, again, the church is falling apart. Jesus is reminding the church that he's got the church in his hands. You know, the church is stronger now than ever. It's more vibrant now than ever. And you could say, well, I read Facebook posts, and that's just not true. I'm like, okay, whatever. Twitter, you know, okay, whatever. But here's what statistics say. In 1900, there were 10 million Christians on the continent of Africa. 10 million Christians in 1900. By the year 2000, there were, and I'm going to get this just right, there were 360 million Christians on the continent of Africa. That's 100 years. The prior 1900 years or whatever, we're talking about 10 million. In 100 years, that jumps from 10 million to 360 million. By the year 2025, statistics, science shows that that number is going to jump to around 633 million. Statistics also show that the number of Christians in Latin America in 2025 will reach 640 million, and the number of Christians in Asia will reach 460 million. We have to remember that Jesus says that, look, I've built my church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church. If I'm for you, who can be against you? And he is for us. He's sovereign. He has his church. He has us in his sovereign, powerful right hand. We're in his hands, and he's walking among us. He's walking with us. So that's the revelation of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Let's look at the reassurance. Verse 2, it's going to take us a long time to get through this book of Revelation, isn't it? One verse takes that much. Verse 2, he says to the church, he says, look, church, I know your deeds. Again, Jesus is sovereign. He knows what's going on. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. You've been faithfully doing my kingdom work. He says, I see all that. Man, you've been faithful with what I've been giving you. I see it. And he continues, he says, I know also, not only are you working for the kingdom, but you cannot tolerate wicked men. He says, I see that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You found them to be false. You know the truth, and you're calling them out on that false stuff. In verse 3, he says, you've persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. That's what the Lord was saying to me as I read that this week. He was saying, look, Eric, I know sometimes you grow weary. And I would say that to you even right now, all of us as believers. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we wonder if it's worth it all. Walking with Jesus. I mean, look, we pour ourselves out for others. We set ourselves apart for Christ, which means we let go of a whole lot of things. Things we should let go of because we have the so much better, right? So after we let go, we realize, boy, that was really an awesome gift. But we set ourselves apart for Christ. Sometimes we collect arrows because of that. We get a target on us because we set ourselves apart for Christ. We pour ourselves out for others. We serve others. We give generously to others. But instead of getting appreciation, often we get forgotten. It just happens. Instead of getting a thank you card, what do we get? We get let down. Even worse, we get taken for granted because we're those who want to be like Jesus, and we give and we serve and we pour out. And it happens. And unfortunately, it's going to continue to happen, and Jesus knows all about this. In Isaiah 53:3, Jesus, the one who stepped down from heaven, the one who put on flesh, the one who had to become a man, the one who was tempted in every way, the one who went to a cross, who was hung on a cross, who took the sin of the world, who was beaten and bloodied, who went into a grave, that Christ, that Son of God, it says this, who did everything for us, who did everything for mankind. He poured it all out. None of us can say we've gone that far because we're actually sitting here today, right? But look what it says. This is what he got from it. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with accolades and parties? No, familiar with suffering. So Jesus is reminding us and he's reassuring us, I see what you're going through. I understand that it's not easy to be like me because I've been there. I get it. But I see that you're actually doing it and I want to applaud you. I'm reminded of the scene in Acts 6 where Stephen is, he's preaching the gospel and they're stoning him because of it. And in the middle of that, we see a picture of heaven opening up and Stephen, while he's still in his earthly body, looking up to heaven and seeing a standing ovation. And I believe Jesus has given his church a standing ovation saying, I know it's hard, but you're doing it. Keep it up. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. But for the church in Ephesus, there's also a rebuke. There was the reassurance, but there's a rebuke. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. And when I read that, I was like, ouch. Ouch, these are words I never want to hear from Jesus. I hold this against you. But I thought about this, and I prayed into this week, and I thought, but you know what? If he needs to speak those words to me because there's something in my life that's out of whack, if I need a rebuke, I pray that I would have ears to hear those words and not just blow by it. That if he needs to say to me these words, if he needs to say, I hold something against you, that I would have ears to hear Jesus in that so that I can make a change. So when you hear a rebuke, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, don't push it aside. Thank God for it. Thank him for the rebuke. And he says, you've forgotten your first love. This is what I'm holding against you. You've forgotten me. Your hearts are not for me like they were before. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, there's going to be some immediate judgment. It's time to make a change. That word even came forth today, that today is the day to make that change. Today is the day to walk away from whatever that is that's holding us away from all that God wants for us. Don't you love it how the Holy Spirit just weaves things together? With his word, with what he's saying in prophetic time and right here in his word. He has a message for us because he's walking amongst us. He has intimacy with us. Verse 6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Really quick, the Nicolaitans, they were this heretical sect that basically practiced Gnosticism. They believed that you could have a foot in both kingdoms, that you could say that you're a Christian and say that you're following Christ and that you love him, but just live like the devil, basically. And at least the church in Ephesus saw right through that sham and realized that, you know what? If you're in with Christ, you're all in. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. We put off the old and we put on the glorious, blessed new of Jesus Christ. We don't play games with a foot in both camps. We are firmly now in the camp of Jesus Christ. So why does God rebuke his church? Does he do it so that we'll be shamed? Does he rebuke his church so that we'll feel condemnation? No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is rebuking his church because he loves us, because he's having compassion on us, because he doesn't want anything to keep us from him. He doesn't want anything to keep us from his plans, from his presence, from his blessing, from his glory. He wants us to have it all. He paid it all so that we could have it all, and he wants nothing to get in the way. And because of his great love for us, he rebukes us. He calls us to the carpet. He has the tough talk with us. Parents and kids, you know what I'm talking about. Real love is having the tough talk. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's having the tough talk with his church. Not to shame his church, but to bring fullness of life into and for his church. Are you willing to let Jesus have the hard talk with you? Are you willing? If he holds something against you, are you going to say, thank you for telling me that? Thank you for revealing that. And thank you for the grace to move on from that. He gives us all we need for life and godliness. Everything, church. And when we listen and when we respond to the reassurance and the rebuke and the revelation, there's something else that happens. There's a reward. Jesus promises a reward for those who overcome. He says in verse 7, he who has an ear, he who is listening to God, we've talked about the last 2 weeks, the person that the church that's positioning themselves and actually listening to God, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what does he say to the church? He says, to him who overcomes, to the church, to the believer who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Now, that's a pretty good deal, right? We get to overcome, and we get to eat from the tree of life, the paradise of God. In other words, we get the reward of restored relationship with God. We get to go back into that place of paradise where we're walking with God. Isn't that the place of paradise? It's where Adam and Eve were walking with him in the cool of the day. We get that relationship, that kind of intimacy, that kind of access to God, that kind of newness with God. We get that restored back to the place of paradise with God because we are those who overcome. We hear what he's saying and we overcome. Come. So, who is it that overcomes? We're going to talk about that and then we're going to close. To the one who hears the gospel of Jesus, it says right here, he who has an ear, the one who hears the gospel of Jesus, the one who believes the gospel of Jesus, the one who receives the victory of Jesus, and the one who lives in and out of this victory, you will overcome. It's a done deal. You'll overcome. Let's do this. Let's jump to Revelation 12, verse 11. We're told this, and again, we talked about it last week. God's not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to hide things from us. He's very clear with us when he gives us scripture. So what does it mean to overcome? How do we overcome? It says in Revelation 12, 11, we overcome, the same letter, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, meaning the work of Jesus, what Jesus did. We overcome because of what Jesus did, first and foremost. Always. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is the word of our testimony? The word of our testimony is truly not us just speaking that we're a Christian, not just telling our neighbor that you're a Christian, not just whispering it to somebody, you know, because you think you're in good company. No, the word of our testimony is the evidence that we've been transformed by the work of Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the work of Christ, by what he did, by receiving what he did, and by the word of our testimony, by the evidence that we've received it, that it's real. There's fruit. There's a truth. There's a genuineness. We caught it. We got it. And it's changing us. So this short message, we only got through, what, 7 verses or so? But it's power-packed. I mean, there's so much in God's Word. It's so deep. It's so rich. And there's even more. I encourage you to even just read those 7 verses over and over and over again. And by the way, when we teach through scripture like this, you're completely allowed to read ahead. Read ahead, make notes, you know, get a little cheat sheet if you want to bring it in on Sundays, whatever you want, completely allowed. Completely allowed. I know if you're in school, they frown upon that. You can even use your smartphones if you want to. You can Google things. You can look things up. I'm all for that, whatever resource God has given you to get into this. But God's Word is power-packed. I mean, it's rich. It's deep. It's impactful. He's encouraging us to press on, to remember our first love. He's encouraging us to keep being who we are, saying what we know, and giving what we have. Doing what we did at first. Serving others, even when it hurts. And there's no reward for that. For there's a greater reward for those who overcome. We get to walk with Jesus. But not just in the sweet by and by. We get to walk with Him in this kind of intimacy in the here and now. Because His kingdom has come. And it's here for us. And Jesus is writing us these letters, and He's given us these letters in His Word because He wants us to be ready for Him. He doesn't want us to miss out on anything. So the last thing that I want to say is, church, let's get ready. Let's get ready. Let's be ready because Jesus is coming. And I agree with Wayne Cordero. I do believe that we are the anchor leg of this human race. That we're the anchor leg, our children and our grandchildren, that we are the anchor leg of this race. And God's given us all we need to finish strong. I want to do this. I want to ask you to stand up. And I just want us to have an opportunity to even give some response to Jesus in this message. If you are willing to be those who listen to this word, this letter to this church, to us even, and to grab hold of it, and to be those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and let this be our reality and part of the evidence of the word of our testimony, if you're willing to be one of those who is getting ready for that wedding day, getting ready for that reunion as Christ comes in the clouds and makes His dwelling among us, if you're willing to be on the anchor leg of this human race, I just want to ask you, raise your hands, and as you're doing that, you're saying, give me the baton, Jesus. I'll take the baton. I'll take the baton. I see some with two hands up. You're like, we'll take two batons, man. We'll go. Praise God. Praise God, the Lord will use a church like this that's willing to run with Him.